True Christianity is the reconciliation of an estranged relationship between God and sinful men. As this proverb suggests, and then the Lord Jesus Christ suggests, that it is impossible for men to be saved because they need a Savior. If men could save themselves, there is no need to have a Savior. And Christianity presents that reconciliation of that relationship. The Bible describes humans as sinful individuals in a state of self-deception. Satan, the devil, the old serpent, the god of this age, those are all names for Satan, has veiled the minds of individuals so that they don't recognize their own sinful condition. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So it says Satan has veiled their minds. So the way that we see as sinful people is not, we don't have a clear picture of who God is, we don't have a clear picture of who we are, and we don't have a clear picture of how our actions affect, either help or hurt other people around us. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So this, the process of salvation is God making people who are sinful, who are dead in sins, alive, in which you once walk according to the course of this world, according to Satan, or the prince of the power of the air. So the whole world is walking under the influence of Satan, who is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And later he continues saying that you all were under him and used to obey his lust, his desires. But now he has made you alive. Somehow, God in his providence shows grace to people by revealing their condition and also the Savior to individuals. If God just reveals the condition with no Savior, we can't be saved. If God reveals only the Savior without our sinful condition, is the problem that we're going to have in our text this morning. And people still can't be saved. Those who trust God's revelation about the Savior, his Son, and about their own condition, those who believe what God says about us, that we are sinners, and we who believe what God says about Christ, who is the Savior, are saved. If you believe that what God has said about you, that you're a sinner, and you believe that what God has said about Christ, that he came from above to save us, to die for us, that's all that is needed for salvation. Now, once salvation comes, an indication of that acceptance of God's message, sometimes we call it profession of faith. He made a profession of faith. That means usually we have in mind that that person heard the gospel and they prayed the sinner's prayer, and then he came and told everybody in church, or he told God that he has believed. So that's what we call a profession of faith. So an indication of that acceptance of God's message accompanies God's salvation. Now, every person who is saved will make a profession of faith. Hopefully they won't be ashamed of their Savior. But not everybody who makes a profession of faith is saved. In other words, not everyone who prays the sinner prayer is saved. But everyone who is saved has prayed the sinner's prayer. Jesus explained it this way in the book of Matthew. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' they are making a profession of faith, they are calling him Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, the doing of the will of the Father, as we're going to see today, is a sign that that person actually has been reconciled. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Notice that they have an understanding of who God is, of who Christ is. He has power to cast out demons. He has the power to bring the word. We have done many wonders in your name, but Jesus will say, I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So because of their works, and later he also said, the good tree cannot give bad fruits, and the bad tree cannot give good fruits. By their works you will know people. And the same thing here. So regardless of their profession of faith, whether they say they are believers or not, by what they do, by the way they treat other people, and by the way they obey God, you will be able to tell if they have a relationship with God. But then this raises a good question for those who have made a profession of faith. How can I know for sure that I am saved, that I am free from sin, and that I'm not being deceived by the devil? Some of the answer is in that verse, but we're going to focus today in John. And Jesus will answer that question for us in the passage of, that we're looking at this morning. He explains that those who trust and obey his message, and I'll give you the answer. How do you know that you are saved? If you're trusting and obeying his message, that means his word, in a continual basis, if you're abiding in his word, you are Christ's disciple. You are saved. You are his disciple indeed. It is not the profession of faith that makes you a Christian. The profession of faith comes as the result of you being a Christian. But it is the abiding in his word and obeying his word that shows that you indeed are his disciples. So this morning I want to exhort you to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, to continue standing on what Christ has revealed, on his word. His word is what God has, is what Jesus has brought from God to us. And his word includes the two things that we mentioned, who Christ is the Savior, and also our condition that we're sinners. And he is the Savior who came from a loving God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might have everlasting life, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. That we might believe that he's a loving God who meets our spiritual needs. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading from verse 12 to 47. The last two sermons we covered verses 12 to 30. But today, to put it in context, I'm going to start reading again from verse 12. Here Jesus is in the temple and he says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father, for if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hours had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I come, or where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I said to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I hear from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have a father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded from and came from him, and came from God. For nor I have come of myself, for he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I pray, Lord, that you will help me with all my limitations to be able to do some justice to this text. Lord, I pray that you will bring it out, that we might know that we're abiding in you, Lord, and that we're abiding in your word, and we want to live lives that are free from sin. We don't want to be slaves to sin, and we know that you have come to set us free from sin. I pray that you will help us understand our responsibility, that we might be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, Lord. And thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can hear and look at and study, and I pray that you will put them in our hearts, and I pray that you will help us to share them with those who do not know him. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read about half or more than half of this chapter 8. Chapter 8 continues the same setting that we had in chapter 7, where Jesus is speaking in the temple. Most of Jesus' ministry happened in Galilee, in the north part of the country. But chapter 7, 8, 9, chapter 5, great part of the Lord's Supper, the whole Last Supper, chapter 13 to 18, all that takes place in Jerusalem. It's incredible that John put a lot of what was happening in Jerusalem at that time in his gospel. And Jesus is surrounded by lots of Jewish people. And we know from chapter 5, the people have been antagonistic to him. They want to trap him. They want to put him down. They want to show that he is not from God. They want to show that what he's teaching is wrong. They want to show that he's a sinner. And they were trying to accuse him of Sabbath breaker because he healed a man that didn't walk for 38 years in the Sabbath. And then even in Galilee, they were trying to do that. But the people in Jerusalem decided to put him to death, the leaders of Jerusalem, since 2 years before the end of his ministry, almost at the beginning. And in fact, John tells us even from chapter 2, when he cleansed the temple the first year of his ministry, the leaders came to him and was like, who gave you the authority to this? And he said, what sign did you show us? And he said, I won't give you any sign except for the one of the prophet Jonah. Destroy this temple and I will build it, rebuild it in 3 days. Of course, he was talking about his body, not the temple. But there was that antagonism between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Chapter 7, they are really trying to put him to death. They sent officers from the Jewish leaders to capture him. But they are fascinated by the way that he speaks, and they don't capture him because it hasn't come his time. Chapter 8 begins with bringing a woman caught breaking one of the Ten Commandments. The purpose, it wasn't to stone the woman. It was to trap Jesus, either breaking the Roman law or breaking the Jewish law. The options for Jesus was, what should we do with this woman? Should we stone her and break the Roman law? Or should we do the Jewish law? Or should we let her live and break the Jewish law? What do you recommend? And the interesting thing is the chapter starts with the Jewish people taking up stones to stone a woman, and it ends with the Jewish people taking up stones to stone Jesus. And as we read this morning, every single answer, I mean, Jesus is standing on the temple making claims like, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am going away and you will seek me. You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. If you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He who sent me is with me. I always do those things that please him. So Jesus is making incredible claims, and each claim they are making fun of him. They are trying to ridicule him. Is he going to kill himself so that we cannot go where he's going? Your testimony is not true. If you say you're the light of the world, what you're saying is not true because you need to have two witnesses, or you're lying. You can prove it. Oh, who's your father? Where is your father? But in spite of the opposition, John tells us that so many of the Jewish people believe him. It doesn't say, if you look at there, verse 30, and it says, and many, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Not just a few, but it says many. And then verse 31, then Jesus said to those who believed in him. So we have a group of people that believe in him. And then you would think, well, finally Jesus got some people to believe him. He better treat them nicely so that they will follow him. He better don't say anything controversial. He better make sure that they come here next day to listen to him so he can have a crowd. But for their own benefit, and I think in divine love, Jesus makes a very controversial statement to those who have believed. In chapter 6, the same thing happened in Galilee, and I want to show that one to you, just to put it a little in context. Basically, he fed 5,000 men with wives and children, and some of their children. We're thinking about 20,000 people, and he fed them, and then people come to him believing in him. They trust that, yes, this is the Messiah that has come into the world. And Jesus, the way he answers to them, he says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. he tells this to the people that are following him. My flesh I will give for the world. And the people got offended by it. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus is even bolder. And he says, most assuredly, I said to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. And it was forbidden in the law to drink blood. You have no life in you. But in some ways, by making these statements that are strong and not exactly what we expect, it makes us think, is it true what he's saying? And at the same time, it makes us hopefully come to the conclusion that it has to be true. There is no way that it cannot be true. But also, I have no one else to go to deal with my sin. And I have to trust him. And of course, later he explains that these words are spiritual words. He never meant anything that of what they were thinking. But in some ways, Jesus Christ raises these statements that make people get offended or struggle with it. They become an obstacle. So now we have a group of people that John tells us here they have believed. Or what I would say, they have made what I said a profession of, not necessarily a profession of faith, but they have made some signs that they are accepting and welcoming what Jesus has said. And there are different views, ways to look at this. But Jesus says to them who believe, if you abide in my word, you are will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And then he adds that little statement. If he had stopped there, and you shall know the truth, the Jewish people would have been, sure, we believe in you. We're thinking you're telling us the truth. We think that you probably come from above, and we're from below. We know that you're going where we don't know. So they had the truth about who Jesus was. But what Jesus wants to deal now in this passage is who they are. So they kind of agree, okay, you came from God, sure. And he says, if you abide in my work, you will be my disciples indeed. Sure, we can believe what you're saying. And you shall know the truth, sure. And the truth shall make you free. Wait a minute. Hey. We've never been slaves of anybody. Write that statement. That is what became an obstacle for them to believe in Christ, even though they had already accepted. The whole chapter, you have a big group of Jewish people, especially the leaders, trying to put Jesus down. Now, some of the people become more accepting of Christ, and those are the ones that John is describing here that have believed in him. So, from this statement, we're going to get our points here. What is it like to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? And just going back to that statement, some commentators have a lot of believers have, in order to commentators, have a hard time putting this together. How can you say that these people have believed in Christ, and by the end of the chapter, they are stoning Christ? They are ready to kill him. They are ready to do the works of the devil. One of them is saying, well, he's talking to a different group of people. Verse 30 is talking about those who believed. And verse 31 is a different, is going talking back to the Jewish people. The only problem is when you read straight, he's talking now to that group that he just described in verse 30. And sometimes they say, well, in verse 36, he's talking to another group of people. But when you read straight, there is no that difference. So, what I would suggest is that he's talking to the same group of people, but what they have believed is just, they have just agreed with what they have heard about Jesus, but they have not understood their own sinful condition. And yes, there is a change, but there is a change of attitude. There is a change of, okay, I can welcome what you're saying now, to, no, I'm not going to do it. There is no way that you're going to tell us that we are sinful. There is no way that we trust what you're saying about us. about who we are. So, the first thing that I would like to, the main point is, a profession of faith is not sufficient to be a believer or to be a disciple of Christ, to become a true follower of Christ. If you say, Lord, Lord, just like Christ said, many will tell me at that time, we used your name, we believe the things that we hear about you, but we didn't believe the things that you said about us, that we were sinners. We never trusted in you for salvation. And well, I won't go into Judas, but there are a lot of people that understand that Jesus was morally perfect. There are a lot of non-Christians who understand, yeah, Jesus was a good man. He was a good, honest prophet. That they call Jesus in a very high esteem as a very moral, perfect man. But they have not believed what he said about him being divine, him being from above. So that's not enough. And the same thing, there are some people that believe that Jesus is God and he has powers, but they have not believed that they are sinners. So that will not help them. So a profession of faith that Christ is Lord, or that they believe part of what Christ has said, is not sufficient. Jesus, for their own benefit, is indicating, he gives this statement. When you look back at that statement, and you can look there in the scriptures, Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you indeed are my disciples. If they were, let's suppose that they were real disciples, why would they, for Jesus, add an extra thing to be real disciples? He says, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples. But they already believed. Well, they already accepted certain things, but Jesus is explaining, if you really want to be my disciples, it has to be more than just accepting what I just said. You have to abide in my word. And that brings us to our second point. I know, but we have this parable here. Sometimes hopefully you've heard the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow, and we usually wonder, who are the people who are indeed saved? He said some of the seed fell on the road, and it was trampled, it was stepped on. Another of the seed fell on rocks, and it didn't have much root, so it grew a little bit nicely, but then because it didn't have enough root, it withered, and there had no water. And then some fell among thorns, and it grew, but then the thorns drowned it. And then the last one is, it fell in good ground. Now, in Matthew, then he explains the parable to his disciples, and he says, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, this is a lot of these people, especially the Jewish people that did not believe what Christ was saying, they were like the ones who heard the word, didn't understand it. And notice again the devil's part in controlling what is happening among unbelievers. The devil, the wicked one, comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Paul, the prince of the power of the air has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers, that they cannot see the light of the gospel, that the light of the gospel will not shine upon them. So the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, they do not deny that there is a wicked one, the devil, taking away and taking control over what is happening among unbelievers, including us. And that is, and it gives us a delusion that we think, we're not sinners, we don't need a savior, we're fine the way we are. And so the wicked one comes and snatches what was sown. Now, this is the one who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And you would say, that is the person that made a profession of faith. It accepted what he heard. But he has not root in himself. He's not abiding, remaining, continuing in the teachings and the word of Christ. Instead, he endures only for a while. And then his faith withers. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, and he becomes unfruitful. So here we have another profession of faith, but suddenly he starts getting busy with the things of the world. And again, who is controlling this? Cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches of the world is the devil. So the devil is acting in some of this. Even who sent, when you think about who sent the problems to Job in the Old Testament, trying to discourage him from worshiping God, it was the devil. So we see the devil at work trying to fight God every single step of the way. As the word is being proclaimed, the devil is trying to remove it, make you forget. This is not important. Don't worry about it. You can live your life without considering what God has to say, without remembering that not only of bread shall man live, but from every word that comes from the word of God. But then, who is the true disciple? And I think that this one is describing what a disciple will look like, because the true disciple will bring forth fruit. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understand it, and indeed bears fruit. And in order for any plant to bear fruit, it takes time. It takes time to grow, and you can't tell if the plant is a true plant or a good plant or a bad plant until it gives fruit. But something that Jesus Christ tells us about his followers is that they will produce fruit. Fruits of righteousness. Those who do, as we saw in some of the parables, what is right, rather than the works of the wicked one. So, and they produce according to their abilities, 100-fold, 60, and some just 30. But they produce fruit. I put another verse here. John the Baptist was put in jail after he introduced Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. He said, "I, the one who is before me is preferred before me. He has a much higher place. He heard God himself speaking, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He saw the dove coming down in the form of a dove. And then he was put in jail. And then the judgment that he was saying that was coming was not coming fast enough for him. It didn't seem that Jesus was going to rescue him from jail. In fact, Jesus did not rescue him from jail. And while he was there was a little stumble. He stumbled a little bit on his faith. And he sent men to ask Jesus, some of his disciples, are you the one, or should we expect another one? And then Jesus at that time made a lot of miracles. He healed the blind, he made the lame walk. And then at the end of the things he sent of his message, he told John the Baptist, blessed, happy is he who is not offended because of me. In some ways, some of the statements that Jesus and the scriptures give can be offensive to everybody. In this case, for the Jewish people, like, you are calling us sinners, and we're or to the other ones, we have to eat your blood, and I mean eat your flesh and drink your blood. And there are some certain statements that God gives us about ourselves that might make us stumble, but then hopefully we will come to, in this case for John the Baptist, it's like, you are not doing it, you're not being the Messiah the way that I proclaim it fast enough. And he was right. He's going to sit in the throne of David. He's going to judge the whole world. But this little message he said, is happy is the man, blessed is he who is not offended or does not find an obstacle in me. So, going to our second point now, a profession of faith is not sufficient. And some people that make profession of faith will find things that are obstacles. But what the mark of a true disciple is obedience. And that's what Jesus is showing to these people that have believed the statements he said about himself. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." The word there, abide, is remain, to stay, to continue in my word. The word refers to the message of Christ. What did Christ speak about? He spoke about himself, who he was, and he spoke about ourselves, who we were, sinners in need of repentance. So he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you are indeed my followers. And then the abide has to do with continuing, remaining, just like a plant takes time to grow, to produce fruit. We just need to remain in that, in obedience. For our own benefit. So, that message of John the Baptist is applies to us. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. A sign of your faith is that you remain obedient and not offended at Christ. The third thing is, you can evaluate or judge or take a test on how are you doing spiritually. In fact, that's what we have been learning in the book of 1 John, in the messages from our brother Dave, that it is a series of tests. And in some ways, I think some of those tests started by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the material that John puts in his epistle comes from what he heard from Christ himself, especially in some of these passages. How do I know that I am abiding in Jesus' word? How can I evaluate where I am in my relationship with Christ? And Jesus saw the first thing is that there is a benefit of abiding in Jesus. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice that the truth that we have here in context is what Christ has revealed. And in some ways, this knowing of the truth is an experiential knowledge of the truth. You will, if you remain in what I'm teaching, in my teachings, you will know what I have taught is the truth. And by abiding in those teachings and continuing in those teachings, you will indeed realize that you are free. Now, this freedom that Christ is explaining is a desire and ability to do what I should do. Desiring to do what is right, but not being able to do it. Oh, I want to do what's right. I really want to do what's right. But each time I have a chance, I do what's wrong. That's not freedom. You are slave to sin. Desiring to do what is wrong is sin. And as he's going to tell us, anyone who performs sin is a slave to sin. It's not freedom. So true freedom here is desiring to do what I should. Because it's very easy for us to desire to do what we shouldn't. But true freedom is to be able to desire what we should and then be able to do it. And he says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my teachings, you abide in my teachings, and that I think that's one of, if we are going to get anything of this passage, is that idea of abiding. It's not just listening one time and said, yeah, I believe, like they said here, I believe what you're saying. Well, if you believe, then continue in what I've said, and then you will be free. Not only be free, but you will know the truth experientially, you will experience the truth, and then you will be indeed free, being able to do what is right. And the problem that they have here, why did they bring the sinful woman to Jesus? Because they wanted to kill him, trap him. Are they doing what is right? No, they are acting according to their own desires. Why are they trying to put him down? And Jesus is going to explain a little bit more about why. The problem is they are being controlled by the devil. When you are not abiding in Christ, and this is a way to think about sin, the reason why we die is because we are sinners. And in fact, when I sin, I'm just adding to my mortality, physical mortality. Yes, sin, the wages of sin is death, and not just spiritual death, but also physical death. And there is, and Christ saved us from spiritual death, but physical death, our bodies are going to go through it. And I do believe that sin has a physical effect on us, even as believers. Just even when David sinned, maybe it wasn't a physical, direct physical effect on him, except for he had to worry about that. But even though Nathan said, "Your sin is forgiven," his child died, the first child from Bathsheba, and then the sword will not depart from your household. And then when all this horrible news of his children committing all kinds of sins, murder, lots of sins that are listed there, he knew it was because of his sin. It did not make his life easier or happier or anything. And the same thing is, each time we sin, we're affected. We can't escape it. No one has escaped it, and we won't either. So it is very important for us to seek that freedom from sin. And the way we're going to do it is by abiding in the teachings of Christ. "He who abides in my teaching, you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So, knowing the truth produces freedom. Then, verse 33, they say, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, some people debate here, is he talking about physical bondage or spiritual bondage? Are they talking about spiritual or physical bondage? And they were under bondage of the Romans right then. The way that they became a nation, they were under bondage under Egypt. And they later, the reason why they didn't have a king is because they had been under bondage by Babylon, Persia, and the Greeks, and now Rome. So it might be that they were not talking about spiritual, they were not talking about physical bondage, but spiritual bondage. Of course, the way they saw physical bondage might have been idolatry. We are worshiping the God of our father Abraham. And in fact, later they're going to relate that we are children of Abraham to we have one father who is God. At least that's who they claim is their father. But so, from a point of view, the Gentiles worship, they are in slavery to their own gods, to their own idols. But we Jewish people, who are talking to Jesus at this time, we are not slaves. We're the children of Abraham. We have the God of Abraham and Isaac of Jacob. We're not spiritually enslaved. We're Abraham's descendants. How can you say you will be made free? We are following the law of Moses. No other country in the world is a unique nation, a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests, like we are a holy nation. And this is from Deuteronomy. Later, Peter quotes it for the people of the church. But he said, we belong to Abraham. We have the true God. But Jesus answers to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So, he's saying, if you are committing sin, you are in slavery. And with this, Jesus is breaking the difference between Jewish and Gentile. Because, yes, the Gentiles are in slavery, but now he's saying you Jewish people are also in the slavery because you are committing sin. And whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And he says, even if the slave is very close to the master, is the selected slave of the master, the best slave he had, and he treats them really well, he can still be sold at any time. Think about Hagar. She even had the son of Abraham. But when Sarai said it's time for her to go, she was a slave. She could be dismissed and sent away. And Jesus Christ says a slave does not stay in the house forever because it doesn't belong to him. But the son does. And he says, I am the son. And if the son sets you free, you will be indeed free. But not only he will set you free, but then he will make you part of the family. And you will become a son as well, or a daughter. And he will be the oldest among many brethren. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will be part of God's family. And you will be free from sin. Because the way you are right now, you're just like the rest of the Gentiles. You are under slavery to sin. Verse 37, know that you are Abraham's descendant. I said, I know, yes, you are Abraham's descendants. You come directly from Abraham. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen from your father. And then Jesus said, if you're going to take a test of where you are, one of the tests that you can take is this one. What is your desire? Is your desire to do the works of God, to abide in His word? Or is your desire to do the works of the devil? And remember, and that's the other thing I was going to say about sinning. When you're sinning, you think you're doing your own will, which it is, but it's also the will of the devil. The devil wants to make you act contrary to the will of God. And he's going to explain, the devil has been a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. The devil tells you, there is no problem with the way you live. You can hurt as many people as you want, and you're not a sinner. You can kill the one whom God has sent, in this case, and you're fine. These people are deceived. They really think that they can get away with killing Jesus just because they don't like him. Now, these are the people that have trusted in him. And of course, Jesus is confronting them. Okay, you say you have trusted in me, but you still want to kill me. Or at least you wanted to kill me. But in this case, he's actually implying, you still want to kill me. And if you are Abraham's descendants, you are not acting like Abraham. When Abraham heard the word of God, he believed the word of God. God told him, leave your land, and I will make a great nation out of you. And he didn't argue with him. He's like, who are you? How do I know you're a better God than the other gods that we have? He just heard and obeyed. Then when later he came with the two angels, and he said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't try to kill him so he wouldn't get to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it. But instead he fed the two angels and God in a human form. And he had a relationship. So he listened to what he said. And then that when they visited that time, he said, a year from now, in the time of life, your wife will have a child. And Sarah was laughing. Sarah was hearing and she laughed. And one of the translations in the Targum says she rejoiced, but at least she laughed because she didn't think she could have a baby. But Abraham believed. Abraham, and he said, you are not acting like Abraham. The way that you're hearing the word of God, but you're not believing it. You're rejecting it. And you want to kill me. I have spoken what I heard from my father, but what you are doing is you're doing what you have seen with your father. And in some ways, when we sin, what we're doing is what we have seen other people do, but also is the desires that the devil has put in our hearts. He has blinded us to the gospel, but also he blinds us to think that it won't affect us. So we are doing the desire of the devil, living in the lust of the flesh. And Jesus Christ is very straightforward. You are doing what you have seen with your father. And of course, he hasn't told them who the father is. And they insist, Abraham is our father. Verse 39, but Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. There is no reason. What reason do you have to kill me? The things that I have heard from God. When Abraham heard the things that someone told him what God was saying, Abraham didn't do this. You are doing the deeds of your father. But that applies to us. Each time we sin, we're doing the deeds of our old father. So, but then the Jews claim a higher spiritual status, or they explain to what they were explaining to Jesus. We're children of Abraham. We're not born of fornication. We all have one father. And that father is God. When someone is born of fornication, you don't know who the father is. Well, that woman was with many men. So we don't know who the father could be. But they are saying, we're not like that. We are from Abraham and we are from God. We're following spiritually what God has told us. So Jesus gives them another test. If God were your father, you would love me. And that is a test for us. Do you love Christ? Because those who are born of God, they love the one whom God has sent. So if you were from God, so are you abiding in Christ? Do you love him? If you were from God, you would love me, because from God I proceeded forth, and I came from God. I have not come from myself, but he sent me. And then Jesus answered, why do you understand my words, my speech? All these statements I have given you, I'm going to go away, and where I come, you cannot come. And the other statement that he gave them before, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will never thirst. And whoever comes to me will never be in darkness. And he says, why are you not understanding what I'm telling you? Because you are not able to listen to my words. And this not able is most likely, you are not able because you are rejecting to listen to my word. He's putting the responsibility upon them. Why are you not understanding? Because you are not able to hear my words because of your father. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and a father of it. Later in the first John, why did Cain kill Abel? What did Abel do to make Cain kill him? The question is, the devil made Cain kill him. Not it was because what Abel had said or done. It was the devil who was controlling Cain to lead him to murder. And what these people are doing are being controlled. And basically, that's why he says the whole world is under the evil one. Because the whole world, in some ways, what Christ is saying, and that's what we're doing, we're understanding what the words of Christ, the way that the devil operates. Yes, he doesn't necessarily appear like with the pitchfork and trying to do those things. But each time someone sins, and what we see, and when we think about the desires we don't have, they don't come from God. They come from the devil. We are influenced by that. And that's why it's so important to understand if the Son set us free, we will truly be free. And if we have believed, then we have to abide in those principles. If not, the devil will continue to bring thistles to try to choke us so that we don't bring any fruit. But the true people of God will bring fruit eventually. It will take time, but they will abide. And that's what we're doing here. That's why we're here listening to God's word, encouraging us so that we will stand and bear fruit as God has called us. So we need to evaluate our own condition. Notice here that most people, and another deception of the devil is that all people are the children of God. Now here the Jewish people, they might have an edge because they were chosen and they were brought out of Egypt. God made them a nation, bringing them out of Egypt. And he says, I brought you from Egypt as a son. So you could say, well, the Jewish people have a bigger reason to say they're children of God. But the scriptures do not teach that everybody is a child of God. Especially in the book of John. It is a right, it's a privilege to become a child of God. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. It's to those who believe that can become children of God, who were born again. If the Son sets you free, he sets you free from sin, but then he brings you into the family. So you're no longer a slave, but you become part of the family, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not because they wanted, nor of the will of man, but of God. First John, in this the children of God and the children of the devil, he makes a difference. And the children of the devil don't choose to be children of the devil. And the children of God are those who receive him, who believed in his name. But there is a difference in the way they live. The children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. But nor is he who does not love his brother. So part of it is just reflecting God's character. John 3:11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, 1 John 3:11, that we should love one another, not like Cain who was... here is the explanation that John gives us. Why did Cain kill Abel? Not like Cain who was of the wicked one, a murderer, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So the last thing is, come to Jesus to get help with the truth. The last verses. But let me go back here. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. So here, the problem here is you have someone from above who speaks from above and thinks and understands things as they are, because he made us, he's from above. And then you have a bunch of people from down here who are sinners, and they think like sinners. So when the person comes from above says something, people who are sinners, they look at him and they say, you're lying, just like everybody else. and they don't receive his words. He can't be right. He's just another man. He's just like us. He says he's from above, but that's not true. Because we, under the influence of the devil, we think, no, he can't be right. He's just another sinful man. He's just trying to get his own way. He's trying to get his own glory. So the question comes, that's what Christ says. But I tell you the truth, and you don't believe me. And then he asks the question, if you think I am like you, who can rebuke me? Show right now that I have sinned. That word convict means, is the word later, the word of God is useful for rebuking, for training in righteousness. The word rebuke is the same word. So who of you can tell me that I am a sinner? Who can rebuke me of sin? And the answer is no one. If you cannot accuse me of sin, and I'm telling you the truth, then the question again is, why are you not believing? And then he says, the other problem is, if you weren't from God, you would believe because I am from God, and it would work. The problem is that you are not from God. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear God because you are not of God. You are not from God. So, he's telling them, you are from the devil. And the main thing is, you need me to be able to give you that freedom. And now, the good thing is, we're not in that position like those men. I mean, and again, if you had the opportunity to talk to Jesus Christ, you said, oh, I wish I could have lived there and be there, you might have joined these people because you were under the influence of the devil. And praise the Lord, thanks to his grace, we have been given understanding. And now the encouragement this morning is what he said at the beginning. Stand, abide in my word, and my word will set you free. That is the sermon this morning. The exhortation remains. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe his word? Then abide by it. And if you say you believe him, but you don't obey him, it's because you do not know him or you really don't believe him. If you believe in him, obey him. Now, you have not known him, you have not known the Father. And my exhortation is abide in the obedience of his word, that you might experience God's freedom indeed. If you have never done a profession of faith, you said, I never heard this, but I think what Jesus said is true. I would like to be free. What you need to do is go to Jesus. He is the one who can help you with the truth. He's the one that brings the truth, and just go to him. Tell him, I'm a sinner, and please, Lord, forgive me my sins. I know that you died on the cross that I might be free. Help me with my sins. Forgive my sins, and help me to know God. That is that reconciliation, that relationship with God. That's basically the sinner's prayer. And he will tell you, just like he told the paralytic, the man that was brought to the roof, your sins are forgiven. So take time. I want to leave you with this verse from 1 John. Now, this we know, that we know him. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, that we keep his commandments. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these words. If someone here would like to receive this forgiveness, I pray that they will pray to you without even leaving this room and say, Lord, I know I am a sinner and I don't deserve your love, but I know that you came to forgive me, and that's why you went to the cross. Please forgive my sins and guide me to the truth. Set me free, Lord. And you have said that whoever comes to you, you will by no means cast out. And Lord, for those of us who have made a profession of faith, I pray that you will help us to stand strong. To stand strong in the grace in which is in Christ Jesus. I pray that you will help us to abide in your truth. That we might know you, and that we might know the truth, and we might be free. And Lord, help us to be obedient. And help us to overcome the wicked one. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.